In just a second, we're going to watch a video clip, but I just wanted to say before that, thank you so much. Thank you through your song, through your prayers to the Lord, through your wholehearted worship of helping this sinner approach the throne this morning. Thank you so much for that.
Hi, you've reached Errol the Rocket Jones. Please leave a message of sorts after the beep, and again, wait for the tone before you leave your message.
When I ran roads, and I ran with some guys that I was really close to, but when the guy went down, he was just one less competitor. When this kind of thing comes up in ultra running, everybody stops. Everybody looks over. In the midst of competition, everybody wants to help, you know, because it's us against the 100 miles, and it's not really us against one another. The old saying, misery loves company. And so ultra running breeds compassion. Yeah.
Will read for us from the book of Luke, chapter 10, starting with verse 5. An episode where I think a religious leader, a expert in the law, starts out with the intention of testing the Lord. But in testing the Lord, the expert asks a really legitimate question. What is it all about? What is this? What is the Christian life? What is this all about? What understanding, what action, what principle gives me the core of how God designed life to be? How do I please God? How do I begin, even right now, to live eternally with Him? That's some heavy stuff. And the answer is even heavier. The answer is simple, but humbling, intimidating even. Love Him. Love Him with everything. Everything. But what does that look like? What does that mean? How do I accomplish that kind of love of heart, of soul, of strength, of mind? How do I even begin? Well, God created a practical way for humanity to illustrate love for Him. And you find it there at the second half of the expert in the law's reaction and answer to Jesus. And Jesus is wholeheartedly in agreement with it. And He says simply but impactfully there, and love your neighbor as yourself. I was in a discussion with a friend of mine this past week, and we were kind of thinking about some things critically, you know, different viewpoints and different strategies and different ways of doing it. And my friend just kind of tongue-in-cheek said, well, you know, any idea I bring to the table or anything, you know, feel free to criticize it. You can criticize me. Just don't criticize my mama. You ever said that? You know, you can say anything you want about me, but don't talk about my mama. What he was referring to there, tongue-in-cheek, was this truth that we see the people we love as an extension of ourselves. If you mess with my wife, you mess with me, right? If you mess with my kids, you mess with me. If you mess with the people who are dearest to me, you've messed with me. And the other side of it is when you love on the people that are dear to me, you're loving on me. God also has this viewpoint. He sees His image-bearing creation as an extension of Himself. And by the way, He wants us to see each other as an extension of ourselves too. Jesus would put it this way in Matthew chapter 25, recorded there starting with verse 27, if you want to read along in your Bibles. He says there, "Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say," Jesus is speaking of himself there, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." See, one of the practical ways we show love to God is by showing love to those who bear His image, those for whom Christ died. And we know from Scripture that is everyone. Christ died for everyone. Plainly said, love for others is a core in the disciples' life. But what is this link between love and this idea of service that we started talking about last week and that we want to continue talking about today? So listen carefully, because this is the takeaway. If you don't remember anything else, this is the takeaway. Service is love lived out. Matter of fact, let's say it together. Service is love lived out. Plain and simple. So let's look more closely at the love story that Jesus uses to illustrate this. And you might not even see it as a love story. Again, let's kind of reflect there on Luke chapter 10. I want to reread here verses 30 through 35. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here." That's a love story. And Jesus uses this parable, I think, to make some very important correlations between the first and greatest command of love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the second, which is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open up your truth to us this morning. Help us to be aware of what your son was trying to communicate through this story. But help us go beyond awareness into surrender, into action, into obedience. This is what we ask for in the name of Christ, and amen. I think the initial thing that separates the Samaritan from the other potential helpers in the story is that he looks both on the person and his condition with compassion. See, it's not simply just a matter of observation, because the other two also see him. But the Samaritan sees him. And that's why I think it's important to point out that service is how love reveals its heart of compassion. Service is how love reveals its heart of compassion. Look at verse 33 again. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. You see, a disciple takes notice when sin and death has beaten up a fellow traveler, and their plight moves them. That's a very intentional word that I'm using there. The compassion is movement, not just simple awareness, not even simple an emotional response, but a movement that is part of who I am and calls me to action. Love calls me to action. Now, here's the disclaimer, because I know as well as anybody else what human nature is. See, there's no doubt that we choose to sin, and therefore, we often bear responsibility for our hardship. Now, not always. Sometimes sin happens to us. But sometimes we sin, and therefore, in some ways, we are bringing grief upon ourselves. No doubt. But there is a real sense in which we are all victimized by evil. Practically speaking, not theoretically, but practically speaking, we have proven to be helpless against it. Well, wait a minute, that's a pretty bold statement, preacher. Let me statistically prove it to you. What percentage of human beings have ever lived perfectly? We only know of one, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't even know how many zeros would go after the decimal point if we were putting it into percentages. But the truth of the matter is, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So practically speaking, we're helpless. So even though we have a personal responsibility that sometimes we bring sin upon ourselves, that doesn't ultimately affect the disciples' view of other people. See, we can be, kind of be pulled into this thought pattern. Well, I would be compassionate, but they brought it upon themselves. Personal responsibility related to sinning does not disqualify compassion in the heart of the disciple. See, service to others says, we're in this together. I understand. I might not understand your circumstances. I didn't grow up in your home. I don't wrestle with that particular sin. But I get it. I care whether you finish the race or not. As Errol Jones would say, it's us against the 100 miles. And just like ultra running, our faith journey should breed compassion. You know, it's not ultimately about those who have taking pity upon those who don't have. Because if service boils down to that, it creates an arrogance or a sense of superiority inside of us. We can find ourselves saying things like, well, I would never have a drug problem. I would never have rebellious children. I would never be in debt up to my eyeballs. I would never have a failing or failed marriage. I would never... What? Really, what? I would never need compassion? I would never find myself beaten up and bleeding along the side of the road on life's journey? Service stems from a genuine love. First for God and also for the well-being of His children. Your and my brothers and sisters. You know, God does not turn a blind eye toward our struggles. His love led to Him serving us. Does that just kind of blow your mind? That the Creator of the universe served us? What's Jesus say? I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. Since we love Him with all of our heart, we'll look on those who cross our path with the same compassion with which He looks at us. And so service is how love reveals its heart of compassion. But also, service is how love heals the wounds of the soul. Look at the first part of verse 34 back in our Luke 10 text. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and bandaged them. Think about it this way. Let me ask you this rhetorical question. What do you think this act of kindness communicated to the man who was being served? What do you think that this act of kindness, this service, communicated to the innkeeper? What did it communicate to every person that this guy who fell victim, every person he ever told the rest of his life about what happened, what does it communicate to them? See, we most often think of service as taking care of each other's physical, tangible needs. And it no doubt includes that. But we're mistaken if we think that serving has only physical or temporal impact. Seemingly simple, tangible needs that we serve, get this concept, are tethered to soul needs. So what do you mean by soul needs? These are the needs that create the other needs. Things like inherent worth as a human being. My identity, who am I? Am I more than a mom or a teacher or a banker or a ditch digger? You know, what's my identity? What about a sense of belonging? To whom or to what am I connected? Or I'm at this all by myself. Purpose for life. Why am I here? Value, my ability to either contribute or not be able to contribute. These are soul needs that come at the center of a human being. Let me illustrate this. Have you ever caught grief over not taking out the trash or picking up your clothes or putting your dishes in the dishwasher? Geneva, don't say amen about me. Have you ever caught grief over that? Okay, I won't ask for a show of hands. I know I have. So what's that all about? Well, some of it's about me or you or whoever else gets the grief, about us not pulling our weight, okay? But there's something more. The root of the offense might be a message, although unintended, a message to the upset person that is linked to their soul needs. What they might be hearing, what we might be communicating by our lack of service in those simple ways, is that your value to this family centers around cleaning up after us. You don't mean enough to me for me to listen to you, even though you've asked me hundreds of times not to do that. You don't mean enough for me to listen to you. I know you have other things you could be doing, but taking care of me is your purpose in this life. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't lay that at my feet. I didn't mean any of that by not picking up my dirty socks in the bedroom. You might not have, but your inactivity in service might be communicating something that you never intended it to communicate. But let's flip this around for a second, because this really gets beautiful. When a disciple serves, he or she is saying something beyond the obvious that is linking to a soul need. I'll watch your kids so you guys can have a date night is actually saying, I value your health and the strength of your covenant. Fixing a toilet for a single mother is saying, you already have the hardest job in the world raising kids. Let me take care of this simple problem so you can concentrate on what's really important. Volunteering to teach a children's Bible class communicates to both the child and his or her parents, I consider it a privilege to show this little one how loved and valued they are in the eyes of their Creator. Simple needs are not so simple after all, because most all are linked to soul needs. When we serve someone in the name of Jesus, we're telling them how important, how cherished they are, how purposeful their existence is, how valuable they are to life, and that ultimate belonging is found in connection with God and His community. That's what we're saying. Why else would Jesus say something so radical as, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward? Hook onto that concept for a second. It's really the subtext of what's going on with Jesus, with the woman at the well. Draw me something to drink, right? Oh, you want water? Well, I'll give you living water. Well, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. You are looking at the living water. Do you see how something so simple turns into a soul need? This is a message that's most powerful when we hit rock bottom. I think there's a tendency for us to want to serve needs, serve in situations that are less than desperate. That somehow maybe we think we get a better return on our efforts if we help those who need just a little help up. Even though Jesus takes the exact opposite approach. I think about Jesus when he's criticized at the Matthew party. He's just called Matthew to be a follower of his. And Matthew says, man, this is great stuff. I got to get all my sinner friends on board. And so he has a party at his house. And Jesus goes there and starts hobnobbing with the outcasts and the fringe sinners of society. And those who are pious come up and say, how dare you? And Jesus basically says, how dare I not? It's those who are sick who need a physician. Stretch the concept. It's those who are most desperate that need service. It's those who maybe resist the strongest who need the most love. When we step in with service, we show people in the midst of their desperation that there is a God who heals their soul. So service is how love reveals its heart of compassion. Service is how love heals the wounds of the soul. But service is also how love flexes the strength of its muscle. Look at the second part of verse 34. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. I read through this, you know, dozens and dozens and dozens of times over the years, and it never hit me until, regrettably, a couple weeks ago when I started thinking about this in greater depth. Have you ever tried to deadlift a human? I mean, this will be a lot of fun if you do. Go home this week. And not if you have a bad back. I don't want you to get hurt. But, you know, if you have a teenager or if you're young or something, just have somebody that lays, you know, with 120, 150, 160 pounds, just flat on the floor and try to pick them up without them assisting you. That's hard work. That's hard work. A couple Doane's pills after that, right? And when he gets him on the donkey, it's not like, oh, there you go, buddy, get up there. I'm going to lead the donkey to the inn. The guy is half dead. He's walking beside the donkey, trying to keep him from falling off of it the entire miles that they go to get to the inn. What's my point? My point is that love is a lot of work, and service is not always easy. Can I kind of be frank? This was kind of a frank thought that God hit me with. And just because I love you, I'm going to share it with you. Guys, love is for grown-ups. You understand what I'm saying? Love is for grown-ups. Wishy-washy commitment coupled with a circumstance-driven affection is not from God. It's a product of the flesh. And the disciples at war with the flesh, and as a result, were tempted to give up on love and service when it gets tough, when it's hard. While service is love lived out, that's your takeaway, remember? While service is love lived out, it's also love in training. I have a friend who gets up nearly every morning at 5:30 in the morning to go to jazzercise class. Wow, is that commitment. I know there's some guys that are training to do a half marathon, and you know, and they tell me, well, you know, I got this, I got to get home from work, I got to run today because I got this training schedule to get my body in shape, and so there's this great commitment. Why do all that stuff? To get fit, to get prepared. See, we push through our illegitimate resistance to service to become more lovingly fit. And let's just face it, I don't feel at all ashamed about admitting this about myself, and you can admit it about yourself too. Sometimes we serve chiefly because of our love and loyalty to God Himself, and that's it. Because sometimes it doesn't seem like our service is making any difference. And sometimes I get tired. And sometimes it doesn't seem like people appreciate it. And sometimes it feels like it's not doing any good. And you get curses for blessings sometimes. And so why do I do what I do? Sometimes it's boiled down to God asked me to do it. And I love Him. And so I'm going to love on people. But you know, we also serve in hope. Hope that by manifesting love, living it out, it will ultimately win. And we got something better than that. Because we have faith that it has already won. Love's already won. It feels defeated sometimes. When we look at the news, it looks defeated. In our own life, it looks like we don't have a prayer, that we're up against insurmountable odds. Love is already won. Service is how love reveals its heart of compassion. Service is how love heals the wounds of the soul. Service is how love flexes the strength of its muscles. And then finally, service is how love confirms decisions of the mind. Look at verse 35. By the way, the Samaritan doesn't come over and put some bandages on and then say, well, I hope things are okay for you. Or I called 911 and there should be a camel rescue team coming at some point. Or let me at least drop you off at the hotel so you can take care of yourself, you know, off the donkey. I hope everything goes well for you. Look at the longevity of this. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins. After taking care of him all night, the next day he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. My wife and I are trying to work through a minor dilemma in our family right now because we have two vehicles. We're blessed to have two vehicles. She works, I work, we're all over. But we have a daughter who is getting ready to enter our senior year of college, and she's going to do her student teaching. She doesn't have a car, never has had a car, but she's going to need transportation, so we're going to have to surrender one of our vehicles to make her life work, which in turn makes our life not work. And so, because I value my wife and want to save my marriage, we're thinking about how we get another vehicle. And so, you know, we have this dilemma that you've probably been in before. You know, do I get a nicer, more reliable, newer vehicle, which I have to add a monthly payment for, probably, or do I take the cash reserves I have and buy a not-so-new, not-so-reliable vehicle and just pay cash for it and be done with it? Here's the essence of the question, is I really don't want to take on another monthly payment. See, I'm resistant to a long-term commitment when it comes to that. And I'm wondering if sometimes I, or maybe you, wrestle with that same concept when it comes to service. See, loving like God loves requires a long-term commitment. A decision to invest in service to people, not just once, but habitually. Listen, this is probably counterproductive for the outreach minister to say this. I get excited if you're going to be a part of a serving project. I do. And so if we have something once, twice, three times a year and you show up, thank you so much. That's fabulous. If you serve in a ministry for a quarter or say, I'll do that or I'll take that meal there or something, I'm so thankful for you. God bless you. But if my service is a moment in time and it's not a lifestyle, if it's not an attitude, if it's not an ongoing commitment, then does it really look like the love that we're discussing? So say we serve. Say that I go to that congregational outreach effort. Say I put my quarter in that ministry. Say that I'm even involved for a considerable time. What happens when the feelings associated with compassion, not compassion itself, but the feelings associated with compassion, what happens when they wear off? When our patience runs thin? When we get tired of serving, either tired of serving that way or just plain legitimately tired of serving? And we lose focus. You see, I think that's when the mind of love steps in and makes a decision that serving in love is the right thing to do. Now, if you have the gift of compassion, the spiritual gift of compassion, you don't know what I'm talking about because your cup never runs dry. You've been especially gifted by God to be always in it to win it. Okay? And God bless you. For some of us who have different gifts, sometimes this is a reality. And it becomes a matter of the mind of love that says, this is a decision that I'm going to be involved in. The decision must find expression, so we serve. And we keep on serving. Now, it's not that I don't look for a different way to serve. It doesn't mean that I have to, if I've taught that Bible class, I have to do it till Jesus comes back. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, as a disciple of Christ, I'd never take a step back from serving. Because there's somebody always on the path with me. So service is how love confirms decisions of the mind. Through this parable and in many other ways in Scripture, God is basically, I think, saying this. Love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you do this in part by loving your fellow travelers with heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's our tradition to offer an invitation at the end of an assembly. And this morning it's very fitting because this invitation could apply to a conviction of your heart concerning your service. Is there something that God kind of spoke to you this morning about when we looked at His Word? Is there a decision that you need to make, something you need to repent of, something you need to rejoice about, something that you now can't wait to ask God's help in doing? Maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe you're like, well, this is kind of all foreign to me. This all centers around the Spirit of God living in you. And if you've not become a disciple of Christ to begin with, you don't have the aid of the Holy Spirit to help you. And so we want to offer an invitation and an opportunity for you to make a decision, to confess the name of Jesus, to be immersed for forgiveness of your sins, to be a part of the community of God's people. So if you find yourself subject and needing to respond to the invitation anyway, either by coming down forward and letting the group know or talking to the elders that are in the library right now, just through these doors, if you find yourself in need of either one of those things, come forward as we stand and sing.